Lord, you are holy. And you are holy in this place. And Lord, I thank you that your Spirit rests upon this place right now. That your Spirit is here with us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray your blessings upon us as we look into your word. Teach us and speak to us. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Spirit of God is in this place right now. It doesn't always happen. And if you're here today and you need his cleansing power and his strength and his anointing on your life, he's here. He's here. So I pray that you will just open your heart up and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want to speak to me, do that now. Do that now. In Matthew chapter 5, one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached, Jesus spoke and he shared so many things in that passage. But in that passage, he shared about how our lives are to be lived out every day, how we're supposed to follow after him. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew, it says this: when he saw the crowd, he went up to the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them and said, blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then in verse 13, he begins to share something that we want to look at this morning. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. And you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. In this passage, he gives us a characteristic of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That we should be different, that we're not like everybody else, that there is something different about a believer in Christ, someone who follows after Christ, that God changes us from the inside out, and when that happens, we ought to be different. We ought to act different in the world, be different in the world, and the world should see that we are different. The New Testament in the King James Version calls it a peculiar people that we should be. A peculiar people. Now, I know some people are more peculiar than others, but he says that we are to be a peculiar people. In the final beatitude, Jesus implied the attitude the world often would display towards the citizens of the kingdom. He said, if you do these things, he said, there's going to be persecution that's going to come. He said, it's going to happen. The world would persecute them just as it persecuted the prophets before them. Thus, the influence of the world upon the kingdom would often be one of persecution. Then Jesus proceeded to describe the opposite, the influence of the kingdom upon the world. He said, if you live like this, don't expect everyone to like you. Don't expect to be friends with everybody. Don't expect the world to treat you in a certain way. He said, there will be persecution. But just as the world persecutes you, that has an influence on your life, you need to turn around and have an influence on the world in which you live. It's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to live our lives with that influence on others. So he gives us two metaphors here. The first in 5:13 involves the figure of salt. And then comes back and he gives us light. So we should be the salt and we should be the light. Well, what does that mean? How does that connect with where we are? Well, salt has several amazing characteristics. Now, in the day and time in which Jesus lived, salt was a little more important than it is today. You know, we put our salt on a little bit of food and stuff and everything else. But there were some other characteristics that Jesus was sharing with them when he said, you're the salt of the earth. And let's look at some of the number one, it's white, it enhances flavor, it preserves. So what does it do? Number one, salt gives taste. Salt gives taste. Now, I like good food. And I like to have good food, but I went on a diet for a while one time back, and I wasn't supposed to have salt. Man, everything tastes bland. It's just not there. So what I found out is I really don't like food as much as I like salt and sugar for whatever reason. Have you ever left it out of your recipe and see what happens to it? It just doesn't taste the same. It's just not the same. It's just not there. And so salt is so important. It gives taste. It's there. Some of us are way too boring in our lives. Salt increases the flavor. We need to not be a boring people. We need to be a people who have excitement and joy and the salt. And when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he said, you need to give taste to the world that you're in. That whenever you come into a room, whenever you're in a crowd, whenever you're on a committee, whenever you're serving the Lord, wherever that may be, you ought to change that group that you're in. Why? By adding salt. Now, you can put too much salt in some things. You know that? You ever done that? And you add a little too much, and it's like, ooh, this is not good. And too much salt can create a bad taste. So we have to be real conscious that when we go into a group, when we're with other people, wherever we may be, we don't overpower the group. But at the same time, we must make sure we bring God's flavor into that group. And the second thing is, God said salt, using salt there, salt is a preservative. Preservative. There are two substances mentioned in the Bible that are very small and yet extremely influential. One is salt, and the other is yeast. They picture the opposite forces of the world. While yeast is actually a mold that represents evil, salt is a preservative that holds back decay, and it keeps things from being decayed. So salt is a preservative. If you look around in our world right now, you'll know that there's a lot of rottenness in the world, right? A lot of rottenness. A lot of things that seem to be decaying. A lot of family values that are decaying. A lot of things that are not what they need to be. And because of that, we need a preservative. We need something that's in the world that helps that happen. We need help. Those of us who have raised our families need to be able to help these younger families and help them because they live in a world. They live in a world that is decaying. I mean, the generation that is growing up now is never going to see the generation that most of us saw. We're not going to see that. We don't have the Billy Graham out there anymore. We don't have the Billy Graham where when Billy Graham spoke at a stadium, 100,000 people show up. We don't have that anymore. We have a new Speaker of the House of Representatives, and that new Speaker of the House of Representatives takes his Bible up to the stand and says, This is my attitude, and this is what I live by. Here's what I believe, and he does that. And then one of the big commentators on TV, I'm not going to say who he was, but his last name is Mayer, is a atheist, And he said, I compare the new Speaker of the House to the guy who went to Maine and shot all those people. He's a terrorist just like everybody else. Isn't that crazy? Our world is decaying, and guys, we got to pray for people like this new Speaker of the House. We got to pray for people who are Christian, who are standing in the gap in places and standing for the word of truth and doing that. So it's a preservative. People back in the day in which Jesus didn't have refrigerators, so they put salt on their meat to keep it from rotting. In the same way, salt doesn't make something good, it just keeps it from going bad. And so it preserves, and it's important for us as believers to understand that. And beatitude believers will work to derail decay in the world. That means you can sometimes stand up and speak, sometimes say things that maybe in a crowd of people that is not very popular, but it's right and it's God's word, and we have to stand up for that. The third thing, salt creates thirst. I'm sure you heard that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Know that? That old thing? Well, that's true, but you can put salt in his mouth and make him thirsty. We should be people who are making the world thirsty for God and for his righteousness. That when we're around and when we see people and when people see us and they see the lives that we live and the way that we conduct our business or whatever, they need to be able to say, what is it that's different about you? What is it? Why do you conduct business like you do? Why do you treat people like you do? Why do you take care of business like you do? And they ought to say, because I'm a believer, and because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I seek to serve him and honor him with my life. The problem is most people seek to honor God on Sunday, but during the week we don't. And when people see us, the way we act, does it create a thirst for God? And it ought to create a thirst for God to people to say, I want more of God because I've seen what's in your life and what's going on there. So it creates a thirst for God. Now, look what he says here. He says, based on the context, probably salt's ability to enhance flavor to which Jesus is referring here. Why? Because he says, if the salt loses its flavor, salt has the ability to give flavor, which would be otherwise make things bland, but it also can lose its flavor. It can sit on a shelf so long that it goes away, and he says it's good for nothing. As believers, we have to make sure that we remain in him so that we can retain our flavor. Because sometimes our flavor goes away, and we're just like anything else. And he said, what are you good for then? If you're not influencing anything, then you become like the salt that just is just thrown out and trampled under feet, and it's not worth anything. And God says to us, make sure that you have flavor in your life, that you don't lose it. How do we lose it? We lose it by not staying close to the one who gives flavor, Jesus Christ. We lose it by not spending time with him. We lose it by not being around him and getting into his word and spending time in his word. So if we lose our flavor, God says, I can't use you. I'm going to put you over here to the side. He said, you're useless to me. And that's why in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 16, it says this. He said, I would want you to be hot or cold. I don't want you lukewarm, because lukewarm people, he said, I spew you out of my mouth. What does he mean by that? He means this. I would rather you be salty, influencing people with the word of God, or just go ahead and just get away from me, because those in the middle, those lukewarm people, lead people away from Christ. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You are? Then why do you say the words you say? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you treat people the way you treat people? Why in business dealings do you treat people the way you treat people? Making sure that we remain in him. So Jesus says in this passage, he says, be strong and be salty in that. In Job chapter 6, verse 6, it says, is tasteless food eaten without salt? Is there any flavor in the white of an egg? I don't know what he means by all that. I just know this. A little salt sure does help. little salt sure does help. And he wants us to be in that way. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Then he comes back and he says another metaphor. He says, you, in verse 14, Jesus is teaching concerning the kingdom as their primary function in the world. He said, you are the light of the world. Now, I thought Jesus was the light of the world because Jesus said, he said, I am the light of the world. But if Jesus says he is the light of the world, then why does Jesus say you are the light of the world? What does he mean by that? He means this. While Jesus is not in the world, he leaves us to be his light in this world. He says, my light comes through you, shines through you to the world. Now, Jesus could, if he wanted to right now, he could appear in this room and he could kind of say, I'm the light of the world. But he doesn't do that. He looks and says, those are my people. They are the light of the world. Why? Because I now live in them. Because I live in them, they then become the light of the world. You're the light of the world. It's used by God to transmit his glory to the world. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 14 and 15, it says this, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a hard one right there, isn't it? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That sounds good, but there's more to that verse. Here's the last of it. In which you shine like stars in the universe. He said he wants us to shine his light in this world. Now, it's amazing. You go on a dark night. I love to go outside and look at out here in West Cliff. I know we're a dark skies community, but that's changing. Seems to be there's more and more lights, but you see the Milky Way, you see the stars, you see those things. It's amazing. I remember when we used to bring kids up here from to summer camp, and these kids would come from Dallas and places like that, living in the city, and they come and go, "Ooh, look at all the stars! There's so many stars here in Colorado." And I said, "There's stars in Texas too. There's stars in Dallas. You just can't see them." They're being overshadowed by all the other lights that are out there. And we must understand that we must shine our light so people can see the goodness of God. Our purpose is to proclaim the praises of God. And that's why he says that you, in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light in doing that. Now, you must understand, we are not a light in and of ourselves. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he says, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. But he said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if we follow Christ, his light should be in us. And when we come out before other people, they ought to see the light of Christ in us. And when they see the light of Christ in us, it's not so they could say, well, isn't that a good person? No, they're saying, I see Jesus in you. When's the last time someone walked up and said, I see Jesus in you? Hopefully, recently. Because we should see Christ in us, the hope of glory in that. Now, the responsibility for those that are the light of Christ, there's two responsibilities. The first is they must be visible. He says, you don't light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel and hide it. Remember the little song we used to sing, this is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine? And then we do that, or we hide it under a bushel. No! That's right. Hide it under a bushel? No way. Why? Because why would we light something and then hide it? Why would we be the light of Christ and hide it from other people? We need to do that. It must be visible. He says, he implied the use of two words, a city and a lampstand, as metaphors. He expects his followers to be seen by the world. He expects wherever you go that people would see you and say, that is a Christian. Why? Because I see the light of Christ in them in doing that. And then not only do they are visible, but they must radiate. That means give light. The principle is conveyed by that of a lamp. He says it's designed to shine on a lampstand, not put under a basket. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we must be the light of the world. The purpose of our life is so that people will glorify God. The purpose of our life should be to glorify God. So this morning, as we're here, we think about this, that God has called us to be His salt in the world. And He's called us to be His light, to shine in the world, to be a person of influence. Make every effort to be salt and light. Because He who is described as your Father who is in heaven, an expression which reminds that God is both tender and He's majestic. He is in heaven and He wants us to please Him by the way that we live. Now, that's good in here in church. We can all sit around in church and you're holy, holy, sing the songs, blessed assurance. But God doesn't need us to shine the light in here. God needs us to shine the light out there, wherever you're at. You know, one of the things that you hear from most restaurant people is they sometimes will say, we don't like the Sunday crowd. They come by to church. They're rude. They're not grateful. They don't tip very much. And shouldn't that be the opposite? Shouldn't people in the world go, man, I can't wait till the Sunday crowd gets here. They're going to be so nice and so kind and just, and I know all of you aren't that way. It's those ones that didn't come today. I know it's not you, but let's make every effort, whether we're at the grocery store, whether we're at the restaurant, whether in our business or school, to shine the light of Christ to others and to make a difference in the world. In Psalm 51, David is calling out before the Lord after David had sinned, and he said, I need something to happen in my life. And he said this, verse 10, 51:10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall shout forth your praise. And that's what he calls us to do. He says, I want you to use me for your glory, Lord, so restore me to where I need to be. Wherever you're at this morning, I hope God will help you be the salt and the light. Hold each other accountable in that. And so wherever there you're at in your life, shine forth the glory of Christ. It's hard because the devil wants to put your light out. He wants to, well, that second verse of that song, don't let Satan it out. Because that's what he wants to do. And so this morning, I just want you to know God's here to light your fire and to light your light, to get your lamp right where it needs to be. God says, I want you to influence the world for my glory. And I pray that at the end of your life, when you stand before Christ and He looks at you, He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Why? Because you have been the salt of the earth and you have been the light of the world for Him. Bow your head with me today. God, I pray that you forgive us when we have not been your light and have not shown the light of Christ to others. And God, I pray that you help us to truly serve you with our life, with our attitudes, with our actions, and all that we do please you. We pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.